Thank you, Brother Ben. Thank you also to the choir and to those who play the instruments. Thank you so much for your ministry to us. If you would turn with me today to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 4. 1 Timothy, chapter 4. Now, you know that I'm fond of saying that some of my sermons are like bologna sandwiches. You sort of can cut them in half and save the other half for later. So last week, we looked at the first part of this passage, and today I want to look at the second part and give some attention to it because it is so important. The strenuous path to godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to be reading in verses 6 through 10. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6, Paul says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life to come," or the life that now is, "and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." The carving on Mount Rushmore began in October of 1927. The artist, Gutzon Borglum, was commissioned to create the giant sculpture. To carve the four presidential heads into the face of Mount Rushmore, Borglum utilized new methods involving dynamite and pneumatic hammers to blast through a large amount of rock. He had to do this quickly, and so in addition to the more traditional tools of drills and chisels, he used all of these new methods. Some 400 workers removed around, can you imagine this, 450,000 tons of rock from Mount Rushmore and carved the faces that we see today. That heap of rock still remains in a heap near the base of the mountain. What was interesting about this whole process was that Borglum was constantly climbing all over the mountain and all over the hills while this was taking place to determine the best angle for each feature and advising the carvers on how to create the nuanced details that might not even be visible from below. As I thought of that, I took this lesson, and that is that God in His grace works in a similar way through the spiritual disciplines of Bible study and prayer and worship and evangelism and many other things to form us into the image of His Son. He is supervising this process because He is the divine artist, and He steps back and He encourages to chip away a little here, to chip away a little there. The process is not easy. In this passage, we read of bodily exercise. About a year and a half ago, I was responding to a doctor's report that was not so good, and so I decided to lose some weight and to really get serious about it. So I dropped all sugar and most carbohydrates. And one of the things that I did was to go on a stair stepper. And I'm at a gym where there's a lot of young muscle-bound hulks, and I wasn't about to admit my weakness. But, you know, I got on that stair stepper, and after 10 minutes, I thought I was going to die, literally. said, I can't even do 10 minutes on this thing. How out of shape am I? But you know, I said, one day I'll be able to go half an hour on this thing, and it's going to be easy. Well, a year and a half later, I can go half an hour. In fact, I do another half hour on an elliptical. But it's not easy. And there are days I still feel like I'm going to die. But it is worth it because it has benefits. Now, our body is a temple. It's important to keep it healthy. But my friends, how much more important is our eternal soul? I know that I'm going to heaven because I trusted Christ as personal Savior, and my salvation is secure. But He put within me a desire to grow in grace. And as I have tried to live for Him by His grace, He has also impressed upon me the need for discipline in the spiritual graces. Just as you must discipline yourself physically, you must discipline yourself unto godliness. And so there's a time that I set aside where I do my Bible reading, and I don't let anything disturb that. There's a time that I have set aside to do prayer. I don't let anything disturb that. There are other things in my life that I have done, and it's absolutely necessary to do these things if we want to grow in grace. And I can say after all of this time that these things still are not easy because I am a creature of flesh. I often think of the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane who were sleeping when they should have been praying. And Jesus Himself said, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. We have to discipline ourselves unto godliness. So often we neglect that daily regimen of personal godliness which leads to spiritual success. We wonder why our relationships with others in the body of Christ are not what they ought to be, or maybe our relationships with family are not pleasing to the Lord. Let me suggest that one of the reasons why is that you may be neglecting that regimen of filling your heart with God's Word and of going to Him in prayer, prayerful dependence, seeking to live a holy life before Him. By the grace of God, you must train yourself unto godliness, that you might be fruitful for eternity. There are dividends to be had. Physically, I can say that there are dividends to changing my diet and to exercising. My last couple of doctor's reports have been excellent, better than I've had in a long time. You see, I do these things not because I'm going to run a marathon, because those days are over for me. I'm not going to be a great athlete. But I do it for the Lord because He gave me this body and I want to keep it healthy. I want to serve Him. I want to be around for my family. I want to be a blessing to them. But how much more important is it to train our souls unto godliness? Because here we're talking about benefits that not only matter in this life, but matter for all eternity. Now, we're going to have these physical bodies. I don't mean to undermine their importance. Did you know that God is going to glorify this body one day? We're going to have it throughout eternity. But you know, one day it's not going to matter in this life whether or not I ran a marathon. In heaven, I believe I'll be able to run all the marathons I want. I don't think I'm going to be limited. But then there are so many benefits beyond that to knowing God and enjoying God for all eternity. And we can do that now in this life. It's absolutely important, too, for those whom God has placed in our care, that they see that we're important, that this is important to us. And so that's why Paul told Timothy, number one in our outline, to teach spiritual truths. As we talked about before last week, when he says put them in remembrance, that word actually means to point out something or to teach. And then number two, he told them to turn away from falsehood in verse 7. If you're going to live a holy life, there are things that you're going to have to avoid. Just like if you're going to be healthy physically, there are some things that you have to avoid. If we're going to live for God, there are things that we must stay away from without apology. But then number three, and this is what I want to focus on today, train yourself to be godly. Picking up with verse 7, the last part, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Here is the command. Exercise. And the Greek word is that from which we get our word gymnasium. It had to do with athletic training. It means to train, to undergo discipline. So just as an athlete trains his body, the Christian must train his soul and his mind. Now here's a question that is often asked. How do I guard against turning my devotional time into a mindless mechanical ritual? We say that in response to perhaps some of the pointers that others might give us. And I could give you these as well. First of all, get a timer. You know, there's a timer on your phone. Pray for 30 minutes. And if you go through the outline that we've given you, confession, praise, adoration, thanksgiving, intercession, dedication, consecration, healing, you go through those things, or you can go through the model prayer. And as you go through passages of Scripture, you'll find that, yeah, you can fill that 30-minute time slot. I would be glad to help you with that, by the way. I would be glad to talk with you and help you with this. But get a timer. Secondly, read the Scripture as you pray and as you study the Scripture itself. Use hymns. Use prayers from great Christians of the past. Prayers from outside the Bible are not inspired, but they can still be helpful to us. When we learned to draw as kids, we would take a sheet of paper and we would put it over the image and then we would trace it out. And really, that is the value of reading prayers from the Scriptures and then from other great saints in the past. We're learning how to pray. What did the disciples ask Jesus? They said what? Teach us to pray. By the way, I always got a lot of trouble drawing pictures of Charlie Brown and Snoopy when I should have been doing my seat work, but I can remember that to this day. I would put that little sheet of paper over it and I would trace out the lines. That's what I do with prayers, though, today. I'll go through these prayers of great men of the past and I'll say, okay, how can I put this in my own words? And many times it'll act as a starter. It gets you started. These are great men who knew how to pray. And the prayers of the Scripture can't be topped. And so we can use those. But you say, how then do I guard against turning my devotional time into something that is ritualistic? Because that's always what we're afraid of, right? And I think that is a legitimate concern. Jesus himself warns against vain repetition. What did he mean by that? Well, he meant mindless repetition. Just saying words. And they do that in certain religious traditions. In fact, they will repeat words in other languages. They have no idea what they mean. How can your heart and mind be engaged when you don't even understand the words that you're saying? It's impossible. That is vain repetition. And yes, we must guard against that. Donald Whitney says this: legalism is always a danger in spirituality. Anything a Christian can count, measure, or time can be twisted into something that falsely assures a person that by this, instead of the sufficiency of the life and death of Jesus, he is more spiritually secure or favored by God. We always have to guard against that, Whitney says. But just because the disciplines of godliness can be misused doesn't mean they should be neglected. They are absolutely essential, because train yourself for godliness, exercise yourself unto godliness, is a command in the Scripture. And if God commands it, it must be possible to obey it. And that's the key to all of this, is to depend upon God's grace and His power. Pray this, say, Lord, give me a holy desire for you. I'm not doing this so that I can brag to other people about how long I pray or how long I read your word. I'm not doing this because my sufficiency is of myself. Because I could read Scripture 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, but without your Spirit, it is worth nothing. I need your Spirit working through the Word of God. I need your grace. Jerry Bridges says this: there are numerous methods of Bible study available for every level of student. And that's another thing I would be glad to talk to you about. There are several principles that should be applied, however, whatever method you use. And these principles are set forth in this passage. I want you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2. This is a great passage to read as you do your devotional time, especially as you begin to cultivate this habit. You know, none of us want to say, we don't want to tell our fellow Christians, we certainly don't want to tell our pastor, I'm just tired sometimes when I have my devotions. And sometimes I'm just bored. Well, that's not a spiritual thing to say. But you see, that's our natural flesh that we have to work against. I do believe that when a person accepts Christ as Savior, I hope everyone in this room has done that, I believe God will put a desire within you to know Him. But again, that does not mean that it's always easy. And there are times when the fountain seems dry. But look at Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 5. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. I want to give you five principles. They all begin with a T. Number one, teachability. We have to be teachable when we come to the Scriptures. If thou wilt receive my words, God says, receive my words. Be humble enough to say, Lord, do the work that needs to be done in my life. Teachability. Come to God with an attitude of submission and humility. Number two, treasure. If you hide my commandments with thee. How many of us value Scripture as we would other things? There are some who like to collect valuable items, whether it's coins or trains or cars. I'm talking about tiny trains, okay? But some people do collect cars. They've got them in their barns. They collect all kinds of things. And when they go hunting for these valuable objects to add to their collection, they're going on a treasure hunt. It is something that they desire and that they cherish. Is that how we see God's Word? We need to ask God to give us that holy desire for Him and for His word. So He says, treasure if you hide my commandments, that is memorization and meditation on God's word. That's where the desire comes from. There was one Bible professor who memorized huge sections of the Bible, of the Old and the New Testaments. And what he would do is he would say a pass, every time he would come to a passage that he would preach, he would say it 50 times. But then he would just go on after that. There are other methods of memorization, but by the time he got through, he had memorized most of the Bible just by saying it repeatedly. Then there's number three, training. Incline thine ear unto wisdom. Apply thine heart. Now here's where the exercise comes in. But training, incline your ear. Have an ear that is practiced to hear God, that is ready to hear what God is saying in His Word. As you read through the Bible, ask yourself questions about it. What did I just read? Have you ever had that experience? You're reading any book for that matter. You read a page or two, and your mind is kind of wandering at the same time that you're reading. And then you say, what in the world did I just read? I read five pages. I can't remember anything. I don't even know what I can't follow the subject of what I'm reading. Well, one of the ways to guard against that is to ask yourself questions as you go through it. The Lord is my light. Okay, what is the Lord? He is my light. It's something just simple like that. But what you're doing is you're processing the information. You say, boy, that seems to take a lot of time. Well, if you just read five pages and don't remember anything, you're just wasting the time. Maybe it's better to choose a small passage and to really focus on that small passage. Ask yourself questions as you're going through it so that you'll remember it. You'll be amazed that as you do this more and more, it'll start happening automatically in your mind. You'll start to process it. You'll start to remember it. There are certain items you can look for. Look for promises of God. Look for descriptions of God. Look for references to Christ. All kinds of things, but all of this is involved in training your mind. Number four, there's thirst. Thirst. If thou criest after knowledge, Lord, I want to know you. Again, this is not so that we can brag about how much we know, but it's because we want to know God more. David says, my soul thirsts for the living God. I desire Him. When you're physically thirsty, you want something to drink, you take that huge glass of water and you drink it, and your thirst is satisfied. But spiritually, it doesn't happen that way. You see, the more spiritually thirsty you are and the more you go to God, actually the more thirsty you become. It's just the opposite. You want Him even more. And only God can satisfy that thirst. You desire Him more than anything else. And then number five, boy, I had to get that final T. Tenacity. If thou seekest and searchest, there is tenacity. There is what we would call stick-to-itiveness. You got to stick to it. You've got to have a routine. And yes, a routine can become mechanical if you're not careful. But that's where we ask God to make our heart fervent. God, help this not to be mechanical and routine. Help me not to fall in a rut. But you will not grow spiritually until you discipline yourself. You won't. You've got to be consistent. And listen, we talk about how hard this is. Let's think about what our Lord Jesus Christ went through when He came to this earth. He gave His all for us. We ought to desire Him more than anything else. You want to talk about tenacity, the tenacity that our Lord had as He was beaten beyond recognition, as He was scourged, And then as he was crucified, but he did all of that for us. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. David Jeremiah says this, a humble spirit says, I need God. A hungry soul says, I desire God. A hearing heart says, I will listen to God. And finally, a heeding mind says, I will obey God. God's instruction, in the end, has to be obeyed. It has to be lived out in the life. Then the explanation of the command is this. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. How important is this command? Well, let's look at the priority of it. It's for all eternity. That's why Paul says we labor and we struggle. It's the priority of the principle. We're not just struggling and laboring for things in this life, but we're doing it for eternity, for something that lasts beyond what we see with our physical eyes. And we do it, number two, for the priority of the person. And this is what Paul says in this passage. And if you have your place there in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 10, he says, For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. Why? Because we trust in the living God. We live not for some abstract principle alone, but for a person, the living God. We stake our lives not only upon theological conviction, as important as that is, but we do it because of a personal relationship. On that note, one commentator points out three important truths. First of all, we labor and strive not to be saved, but because we are saved. Notice that God is the Savior. Verse 10. God, who is the what? The Savior. God is the Savior of all men. We do not save ourselves. That's not why we undertake these spiritual disciplines. I do these things because Christ has saved me from sin. And then, number two, Christ is the Savior of all men in the sense that He died for all men. He's the only hope of salvation that we have. There is salvation in no other but in Him. Number three, tragically, we know that not everyone will be saved. We as believers should be motivated to serve God because He is our Savior. We should be burdened for those who are lost. But how wonderful it is that we have a personal relationship with God, the living God. He's why we do the things that we do. So as we undergo these spiritual disciplines, yes, they are disciplines. But my friends, let's make sure it's motivated by love. Love for the one who has done so much for us. And remember, we love Him because why? He first loved us. Bristlecone pines are fascinating trees that grow in the western mountain regions of the United States. Sometimes as high as 2 or more miles above sea level, these evergreens may live for thousands of years. The older specimens often have only one thin layer of bark on their trunks. Considering the habitat of these trees, rocky areas where the soil is poor, the precipitation is slight, it seems incredible that they should live so long or survive at all. But the environmental adversities actually contribute to their longevity. The harshness of their surroundings is a vital factor in making them strong and sturdy. Paul mentions, this is why we struggle. This is why we labor. And friends, this is why we endure hardship, because it's worth it. Because we have a personal relationship with the living God through faith. Through faith in the one who saves for all eternity those who come to him. The stakes are not limited to this life, but for all eternity. Let me leave that simple statement with you. My friends, it is worth it to live for God. It is fruit unto eternity. Let's pray. Father, help us to live for you. We depend upon your grace. We depend upon your mercy. Give us that holy thirst for you. May we carry out these disciplines in our lives with this goal in mind, to know you better, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all understanding. We thank you for that great privilege today. In Jesus' name.